Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gathering of the saints today. We pray that as we look at this book of Daniel, that we just be impressed with what a prophetic Bible that we have, as well as to be encouraged about the dispensation of grace that was kept secret all this time until revealed to the Apostle Paul for our salvation and purpose and your glory. So help us to understand the things that we'll be studying today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Daniel chapter 1, it primarily centered around Daniel. We studied it kind of two different ways. We talked about it, the historical setting of the book of Daniel, as well as the character of Daniel. That's kind of what the two parts are in Daniel chapter 1. There's really two parts in chapter 2, but let me first read the first verse, and that'll get us started into the chapter. In verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him." So Nebuchadnezzar, you can imagine being now the first Gentile world power, the biggest Gentile power since Egypt, that when he goes to bed at night, it's not just carefree sleeping. There's a lot of things. In fact, Daniel's going to tell him what his thoughts were. I think, was it verse 30? It says, "But as for me, the secret is not revealed unto me for any wisdom that I have." Wait a minute. It's right near, right there. Anyhow, the thing that Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, Daniel's going to reveal to him not only what his dream was, but ultimately what he was thinking before he went to sleep. And that really helps you understand why he was troubled, why his sleep break from him, because the things that he's thinking about, and certainly it's what's going to happen after this, because when you become the top guy, everyone's gunning for you. And not only could it be an internal rebellion, but certainly all the other nations who want the power that you have, they're going to come against you. And so as powerful as he is, it doesn't mean he can have a good night's sleep and his sleep break from him. In fact, if you just to talk on the practical part of sleeping, just a couple verses, come over to Psalms chapter 4. And then just a little bit after Psalms is the book of Ecclesiastes, and you get chapter 5. And there's just two interesting verses about sleep. Psalms chapter 4. And David's talking about the Lord, him calling upon the Lord. And when you look at verse 3 of Psalms 4, it says, "But know that the Lord hath set us apart for set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him." So it's really talking about not only God's saving the nation of Israel, but God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And David has an understanding about that. He talks about living godly. And as it ends in verse 8, when it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. So the Lord is certainly going to protect him, going to use, I mean, I always think of David. Back when he was fighting wars before he became king, he was told he was going to become king. So he went to war knowing he wasn't going to get killed. He might have got maimed. you just have to be alive to be the king. But anyhow, David just trusted in that. So even though he's into battles and all the rest, he can sleep. Whereas if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and it says in verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with the increase, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is it is there to the owner thereof, saving he behold them with their eyes?" You just look at it, and just everyone comes after it and takes it away. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And so, you know, you can buy all kinds of things, but you can't buy peace, can't buy joy, you can't buy happiness. You can just buy a lot of things, but the more things you own, the more your eyes are going to be looking at it, disappearing on you, and you're trying to hang on to it. So the rich, they don't sleep as well. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, it's more political with him, his sleep. But it starts out, this is the chapter starts out with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And what this chapter in Daniel chapter 2 is about, it's really an amazing prophecy when we finally get to it. But the prophecy won't start until you get over to about verse 30, where I started to read a little bit, where Daniel is going to start telling the king what his dream was and the interpretation. For the first part, the 30 verses you're going to cover where Daniel, where the emphasis is not so much about the dream, but who gave the dream, and where does the interpretation come from? And that's really important because, as we were saying, Daniel is a captive from the nation of Israel. Here a Gentile power is going to is now taken over the land of Israel and is controlling it. But those Gentile powers are going to learn who the true God is. It's the God of Israel. And they'll have dreams. Not only Nebuchadnezzar, but others will have dreams. And it'll always be God's people, it'll be Daniel and his three friends, that are going to be able to tell the king what's going on, what the dreams are, what the handwriting on the wall is, so that they're realizing that God deals through the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. And so you're going to, 30 verses before you even get to what the dream is and what the interpretation is, so that it's planted real clearly who gave the dream and who can interpret the dream. And it's God who gave the dream, and he's going to use Daniel, someone who's been taken captive from the nation of Israel, put in the king's court eventually, and then give the interpretation of the dream. So that's the two parts of chapter 2. The other part of chapter 2, it hit me, and I didn't realize, I had notes, both in my old Bible and on paper, that when I started reading this, look again at verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. That second year of Nebuchadnezzar, when we started chapter 1, verse 1, we compared it to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, and we found out that Daniel was taken captive, and Nebuchadnezzar took him in the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, when Daniel is taken captive, he's going to be trained to stand in the king's court. And so it says in he's not jumping at me. No, verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So if we're in chapter 2, if we're in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's still in school. Daniel is not really on the staff yet. And you're going to see that he's not the one called in, but because he's being trained to be on the staff, his life is in jeopardy with the other men that are already the counselors to the king. In fact, when we read chapter 1, if you look over in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. This is already, when they're in school, these three guys are standing out among everybody else. And so they're growing in reputation. But when you get to verse 18, now at the end of the days, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The end of the days is the 3 years. The point is they're advancing in school in verse 17, and when you get to verse 18, you're really past chapter 2. because it's now at the end of 3 years. Now he is appointed. He's going to be on the staff. And as you end chapter 1, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. So it's really an overview of Daniel and where his training, and then how he advanced and who he served. So then you get to chapter 2, and it's actually backing up into a time in which the second year of Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him. So when he has that dream, if you pick up in verse 2, it says, "Then the king commanded," chapter 2, verse 2, "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." You know, I could do that too. I don't know if I'd be accurate or not, but I could bluff my way through that, and the king's going to be aware of that. That's what this whole section is going to be about. But a couple things there. You notice in verse 4 when it says, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac." I've told you now probably a couple times that it's at this point that the writing of Daniel is actually Syriac, is a form of Aramaic language. And from here all the way, I believe, including chapter 7, is written in that Aramaic language. Then chapter 8, all of a sudden Daniel is given visions and revelations. He actually starts in 7, but it's still a testimony to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 8, it goes back to written in Hebrew. So in chapter 1 was Hebrew, because it's all about the introduction to Daniel. And as we get into the Gentile king receiving these visions, and the other kings that are going to receive vision, it's written in a different language. At least that's what I'm told. Mine's all in English, and so it just tells me that God can translate Syriac, he can translate Aramaic. In fact, when you come to the New Testament, there's always the subject, we always say it's written in Greek. But when Jesus talked, he didn't talk Greek. He would talk Aramaic, but it's written in Greek. And so people who have trouble saying, oh, you can't say the same thing in another language, apparently you can. It just happens to mention that they're talking in Syriac, but certainly it's being translated for us in English to understand what they're saying to the king. And the reason that language is there, this is a testimony to those Gentile kings, the first part of the book of Daniel. The second part of the book of Daniel is a testimony to the nation of Israel of what Daniel learns about how God's going to eventually bless Israel and bring the kingdom in that's been promised to David and be established. So that's the reference to that language. Now, even backing up, when the king starts calling the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, that's the advisors. And you really realize how he's calling all the occultic groups in. Because that was the way when they tried to figure out what God would have them to know. In fact, just go back to Ezekiel chapter 21. They want to know, like this dream, he wants to know the interpretation. He wants to know what. He puts it on them to tell them what the dream is, and then the interpretation. They tell you chapter 21. And here's just a statement concerning how they tried to figure out what to do. In verse 18, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and he's going to take Jerusalem on the second or third time. And it says in verse 18, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying," Ezekiel 21, verse 19, "Also thou son of man, appoint the two ways that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou the place, choose it in the at the head of the way of the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come unto Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem the defense." So both the Ammonites and Jerusalem are going to be conquered by Babylon. He's going to come to a fork in the road. And it says in verse 21, it says, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination to make his arrows bright. He consulted with images, and he looked in the liver. At his right hand was divination for Jerusalem, to appoint certain to open the mouths in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount to build a fort. It shall be unto them as false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths. But he will call to remembrance the iniquity, and they may be broken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in your transgressions are discovered, so that all your doings, in all your doings, your sins do appear. Because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be broken with the hand." So God's pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem. He's going to pronounce judgment on the Ammonites as well. It says, "And thou profaned wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown." So the kingdom's going to fall. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Well, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's been given to the hands of the Gentiles. God's going to overthrow Jerusalem. They're going to take the diadem away, the ruling power away. And then no one's going to rule in Israel in that kingdom until whose right it is to rule. And that will be the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will come. But I read this just to talk about that verse 21. He's going to look at bright arrows. He's going to consult with images. He's going to look in the liver. Bright arrows, it's like drawing for straws. If you pull out an arrow and you happen to pull out one that's bright, well, that's like the light. Oh, this is the way. You pull out one that's dark, you go, uh-oh, that's bad news. So, you know, you're consulting, you're like pulling out arrows. When it talks about looking the liver, the way I understand that is they would actually sacrifice an animal to the pagan gods. They would pull out the liver, and if the liver looked nice and red, healthy, you're going to have victory. If it looked like a bad liver, and I wouldn't know how to look at a good liver or a bad liver, they did, but if the liver looked bad, then it looks bad for you when it comes to war. So here's, you know, they're consulting all this occultic way of trying to find out the will of God. Now, the nation of Israel was never allowed to do that. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or observeth times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with wizard, familiar spirits, or a wizard, nor a necromancer." Now you can kind of figure out what each one of those are. The necromancer, I heard an interesting thing about that one time, that what that is not only is it someone who consults dead people, but, you know, some of these other ones consult dead people too. I was told that these are the people that could actually cast their voice. Like, not only would they say the spirit is saying, that they were like ventriloquists. And some people have that ability where they could talk and you think the sound's coming from over there. And so they would fool people thinking that other people would hear the spirits talking as well. So, you know, you've got all these occultic things, these trickery to try to find out God's will and his way. It says, verse 12, it says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of the abominations of the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and to diviners, but for thee the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do." And, you know, in fact, if you just kind of just flip back to chapter 13, I didn't want to, this is the chapter where, well, I'll read the first four verses just to show you, if Israel isn't supposed to do all that, how do they know God's will? Well, Deuteronomy 13, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, that thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." The things that God has revealed to Moses in the law, not bowing down. If someone else gives a prophetic utterance, says he saw a dream, and it even comes to pass, but then he's not serving God and he's teaching against what God said to the nation of Israel, eventually when you read down, they're supposed to kill that prophet. But God is actually proving Israel, allowing that man to actually accomplish this, which I think is what happened with the Pharaoh when his magicians cast down their rods and they became serpents like Moses. God just proving, are you going to believe me or you're not going to believe me? But here, the nation of Israel, they're supposed to believe what God said. If someone contradicts what God said, and now we're talking about his revealed word. So that, you know, when I worked at ISI Manufacturing, I worked in an office, and a couple girls that were in the same cubicle there, every once in a while they would go to these palm readers or whatever these seance places are, and they would talk as soon as they got, what'd they tell you? What's going to happen? And they would discuss this as if, you know, they're supposed to be, you know, they had a religion that they supposed to be belong to. And I had to remind them, you know, the Bible condemns that. And they, you know, sometimes you don't get along with everybody because I try to be gentle and say it, but, you know, they're claiming to belong to a Christian religion, which they don't know the gospel. I tried to get them the gospel, too. But they would be all caught up in this and never read the Bible to find out what God said about anything. See, the book of Daniel is just an amazing book. God's going to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar and other kings, and then also to Daniel, what's going to happen all the way to the end time when Jesus Christ returns. But Israel was not to go after the things that Nebuchadnezzar was going after to reveal. Now, in the time that we have, I want to show you one more thing about that. If you go Daniel chapter 2, the list, magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, that's who the king is consulting, and they're all cultic in a sense. Magicians are those who seem to have powers beyond ordinary ability. Now, you know, it's funny because we live in a time where we like to go see a magician. I love watching those shows where the guy does the street magic. He takes a card and he's in a basketball, he's in the dressing room after a basketball game or something with the basketball guys, and he says, "Okay, pick the card," and they pick the card and put it in the deck, and then the card's not there. He says, "See that basketball? Cut that basketball." They have to break it, cut it open. The card's inside the basketball. Now, it's the right card, and how did it get in the basketball? I have no idea. It's just amazing, but I know that it's a trick. We don't usually, most of us, don't look at magic and say, wow, they got powers beyond human ability. I just know that they can trick you, deceive your eyes. But back in these days, someone that could pull a stunt like that, they thought he had supernatural powers. So naturally, Nebuchadnezzar would have these magicians come and they, you know, they just seem to have supernatural powers and try to find out some information from them. Then there's the astrologers, and that's those who gaze into the stars, who say claim they can read the stars. And that's just like people today go to the zodiac and try to say, you know, whoever, whatever your sign is and whatever day it is and whatever conjunction the stars are in, you're going to have a good day, a bad day. It's a good day to buy, a bad day to sell, whatever it is. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar had those that are going to read the stars and be able to try to tell him some things. Then there's the sorcerers, those guys who can contact the spirits. And a lot of times the sorcerers are connected with drugs. They get into like another world, the unseen world, and then can reveal some things when they, either through the drugs they use or the contacting of the spirits, the sorcerers. But then you notice there's this capital C on Chaldeans. I thought everybody that lived in Babylon was a Chaldean. This is a certain group of people in Babylon. The Chaldeans are like the ancients. They were, if you notice, like when they go to answer, like in verse 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king. They're the leaders of this group. They're the ones who are like the professors in the school that Daniel is in. These are the ones that have ancient knowledge, that have more knowledge than everybody else. And a different kind of knowledge. If you look over, come over to verse 27. Now catch that list in verse 2 there. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Then you get over to Daniel chapter 27, and he's the only one to come up with an answer for the king. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Now, where are the Chaldeans in that list? I think it's connected to the wise men. Now, all of them, in one sense, are the wise men of Babylon, because when you read down even through the chapter, when they can't interpret the dream, Nebuchadnezzar is going to order all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. So the wise men are really that whole group. But among that whole group, in this particular verse, the wise men are the Chaldeans. Like I said, the ancients. This one is the easiest. When Moses went unto Pharaoh and he called for the magicians, he actually called them the wise men of Egypt. I think it's Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. Refers to the magicians in Egypt as wise men. So that's what I sense the whole thing is. But when I think about the Chaldeans, look at Psalms chapter 19. I recently got to hear David Reed preaching, and he was a lawyer before he became a preacher. And so he has a real good way of explaining something. And he did this over and over again when he was teaching in Chicago. He would say, he'd walk like this, he'd go over and lean on the pulpit, and he said, "Now I'm going to say something to you, and you decide what you believe about it." That's what I'm going to do to you right now. Psalms 19, before the Bible became written, and when God gave the oracles, he gave it to the nation of Israel. But before it was written, before Genesis 11, when at Babylon they worshiped the stars of heaven, when they built the tower whose top might reach into heaven, they perverted God's word. Originally, if you look at Psalms 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." They could read the stars. They knew God's word in the stars. One time when we were studying heaven, I did a thing. There's people who wrote books about the Bible and the stars. But even in the zodiac, as much as that's perverted and occultic today, the zodiac starts out with Virgo, a virgin holding a baby with a wheat in his hand. It ends with Leo, the lion, in August there. And really, you're talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's going to reign over the earth. There was a time when people looked at that zodiac and saw the testimony of Scripture until man perverted it. And now, God, from that point, God put his Bible in writing, and that's why it's important that we have the written Word of God. So that I read this verse to show you that it used to be there. I think the Chaldeans were ancient men that still had some understanding of what those stars said. Perverted or not, they had understanding. And the reason I say that is, come over to Matthew chapter 1. You know where I'm going, I think. It's Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Babylon is east of Jerusalem. And there's wise men there saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now Herod actually consults with the scholars of Israel to find out where he was going to be born. They say, "Oh, Micah says it's going to be Bethlehem of Judea." So they know what the Bible said, but these wise men that came from the east saw his star. And there are references in the Bible that refer to Jesus Christ coming as a star. In fact, the book of Revelation, he's the bright and morning star. So that these guys, when they saw his star in the east, they recognized there was a king going to be born in Israel. And I think they called wise men. We call them magis, magicians. That's part of the wise men there. And the Chaldeans are those that I believe that still had some understanding of what those stars meant. And even though it was perverted, I think that's who's coming from the east there, those who kept passing that knowledge down till the time of Christ's birth. So the Chaldeans are the leaders of all this occultic group, and they're the ones that Nebuchadnezzar is calling on to tell him the interpretation. We're only going to be able to read the dilemma. No, we're not going to be able to read the dilemma. The dilemma is going to be, Nebuchadnezzar tells him he had a dream. He's going to tell him in the next couple verses that they have to tell him what the dream is and give the interpretation. And they argue with him that no one ever does that. Only the gods know that. And they're right about that. Only the God knows that. And he's going to give it to Daniel. I want to say this because I'm going to miss next week and we'll pick up again in 2 weeks. But the amazing part about that is not only is Nebuchadnezzar wise in saying, you guys could say anything. Tell me the dream and then I'll know the interpretation is right. But do you realize God used Nebuchadnezzar's wisdom to give you ammunition to know that this Bible is right? Because if Nebuchadnezzar would just let them interpret it, even if they interpreted it correctly, there wouldn't have been a test. Daniel is going to receive a revelation from God. He's going to be told what the dream was, and he's going to be right. And then he's going to give the interpretation, and he's going to be certain of what the interpretation is. And for you and me, more than Nebuchadnezzar being sure that this is what the answer is, you and I realize this Bible is indeed God's Word. It's been tried, and it passed. And it becomes proof to us about the accuracy of God's Word. Yeah. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the class. We thank you that there's another hour to come where we have the opportunity to study together. We thank you for the fellowship time of what we call Donut Sunday. Enjoy each other's company in a relaxing way and be an encouragement one to another as we do that on the first Sunday of the month. So may it be a blessed time for each of us, and then we come back to sing praises to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.